We're continuing this morning in our brief little series on biblical wisdom, and we are in part two. Let me get this situated here. Part two of a brief 4-week series on biblical wisdom, the path of godliness. My goal in this series is simply to introduce the concept of wisdom to you, so that we understand what the Bible means when it talks about wisdom. We properly define wisdom so that we know exactly where to search and seek, and how to seek and how to grow in wisdom as well. That's kind of our endeavor in this little 4-week series. And specifically, I want to answer, what is wisdom? What is wisdom in general? What is biblical wisdom? Why is it important to the Christian life? And of course, how do we find wisdom? How do we grow in wisdom? How do we set our feet on that path of the pursuit of wisdom, which is a lifelong pursuit, of course, in godliness? And of course, I want to ask as well, what does it have to do with the will of God and decision making, right? Like, what is God's will? Do I marry this person? Do I take this job? Do I buy this car? How does wisdom play into some of the decisions that we make in life? That's kind of our goal in this 4-part series. So last week we began by giving a brief definition of wisdom, and put the question mark there because I'm expecting and asking one of you to remind us of how we defined wisdom. How do we define wisdom last week? Anyone remember?
Well-being,
the skill of living well, the art of living well. Exactly. The art of living well. There you go. Close. You guys got it. But we started with this brief definition, just kind of as a starting point. And we're going to expand upon that. Today, I'm going to expand upon that a little bit. But this kind of gives us, again, a starting point to understand a little bit about what the Bible is speaking about when it uses the term wisdom, when it talks about the concept of wisdom. We did talk about how wisdom, even in Scripture, very broadly, can refer to either good or evil skills of ability. Physical skill, craftsmanship. The Bible speaks of wisdom as having skill and craftsmanship. More specifically, wisdom can refer to mental ability and intellect. Right? It's shrewdness. It's cunningness in an evil sense, but it's ability. It's intellect, and they can be used broadly speaking for purposes of good or evil in Scripture. But for our most specific purpose in this study, and really when we talk about wisdom as godliness, the Bible emphasizes that wisdom is the skill for godly living. Wisdom and godliness go together. And this is what we're really going to expand upon, because it's easy to think, well, okay, the law of God, the commandments. Obey the commandments and we live well, right? That's how we become godly. But without wisdom, I'm going to argue, godliness, let me just put it this way, without wisdom, it is difficult, it is impossible, it is you're not capable of truly living the godly life. Because wisdom understands the law, and it understands not only the law, but wisdom understands ourself and the world in which we live in. And that's kind of where I'm going. And actually, we're going to get on that really next week, how wisdom and godliness, wisdom and law-keeping, how they coincide and go together. So again, right, recapping last week, I tried to motivate you for studying this topic. Why is it important? Well, because of our innate sinfulness and our remaining flesh. We tend to live foolishly. We tend to be confused by the voices in this world. We tend to follow our inclinations and emotions. Wisdom is necessary in order for us to live rightly with the remaining flesh sinfulness that we have. Also because of our cultural situation here in 21st century America. We tend to think that because we have technology at our fingertips, since we have all this information, that we are wise. And I made the argument that wisdom is not the same as information. Wisdom is what you do with the information that you have. And then I made some arguments from our religious culture as well. Our misunderstanding about how the Spirit of God works. Our misunderstandings about how we are to seek and pursue the will of God. All these reasons make it urgent and necessary to understand and to know and to grow in wisdom. And I was thinking more about this week, and I came up with a number of other reasons, which I don't have to go into, but just briefly. We live in a day also where, you know, we look for instant answers. We want everything right away, you know. Whether it's fast food, 30 minutes or less, or your pizza is free. Whether it's, you know, service at the restaurant. Whether we look for instant satisfaction, and wisdom, as we will see, takes time. It's patience. It takes cultivation. It's like watching grass grow in that sense. And so we can it counteracts kind of how we're bred in this society, wanting this instant satisfaction. Also, as well, I think that in our culture, because of technology, we value what is new, what is recent. Just the other day, I was doing a search on, this is a funny example. I was doing a search, our dishwasher was clogged. And it wasn't the dishwasher, it was the line the drain line from the dishwasher that was clogged. And so I was researching on Google just ways in which, there's a chipmunk in our building. Go, 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 go. Wow, okay. He's gone. We want to be a welcoming community, okay? So, it's good. We can leave it open, but he's gone. Yes, we entertain angels unaware, right? I was researching how to unclog a dishwasher, and I was Googling it. And I didn't realize this till afterwards, but I'm looking at all the results that come up. And I looked at all the dates of when the articles were published. And I remember refusing the ones that were 4 or 5 years ago and clicking on the most recent. When it comes to unclogging a dishwasher. But that's how we operate. What's new and recent is better than old. That's so prevailing in our society. Oh, well, history has moved on from then, right? We're advanced, and because technology teaches and trains us that way, right? You don't want a smartphone from 2012, right? That's archaic. But we tend to look at wisdom and truth the same way. Wisdom is important because wisdom of old is still the wisdom of new. Newer is not necessarily better. So we've got to understand wisdom so that we're not caught in this trap of thinking that new wisdom or new information is better than old. All right, so that's all the recap. We can move on from there now. So today, what are we going to focus on today? I want to speak of a few scriptural benefits of wisdom. More under the motivation again, not just to teach you about wisdom, but to encourage you to cultivate and seek wisdom. So we'll look at some scriptural benefits of wisdom. And then we're going to move into the essence of wisdom, what it is. And this is going to, we're going to begin talking about these two today. Characteristics of true wisdom and natural revelation. We're not going to get to this today, but this is where we're going. Wisdom and law, what wisdom has to do with morality. And then looking ahead, so this will be next week, and this will be 2 weeks from today. Wisdom and its relation to Jesus Christ, and concluding by looking at some points of application, how we can utilize wisdom, how we can grow in wisdom from there. So let's talk about scriptural benefits of wisdom. Are there any questions at this point? Scripture speaks and says that those who have wisdom are blessed. This is a benefit of wisdom. Proverbs 3:13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. If I were to ask you, what does blessed mean? How would you respond? What is blessedness? Trent? Favored from God. Or favor from God. Yes. Great answer. Anyone else?
Almost feels like lucky, like things will go well.
Lucky, fortunate. I don't know if lucky would be the... Lucky, I understand what you mean, but you mean in a theistic universe, lucky, right? Not a universe of random chance. Yes, yes, yes. Blessed means highly favored. It literally, most specifically, means happy and enriched. So a lot of the synonyms here. Fulfilled, right? Highly favored from God, enriched. So those who have wisdom are blessed. They are blessed in that sense. Hashtag blessed, right?
So would that mean the phrase blessings be upon you mean I hope that you can be as happy as I am? My blessings be upon you.
Well, the problem is in our kind of vernacular, happy is really used in the sense of happenstance, and it's related to circumstances. I'm happy because I've had a good week. Things are going well right now. I'm not happy when the dog throws up on the carpet, you know, I spill my coffee, I get caught in a traffic jam and I'm late for a meeting, you know, I get this horrible headache, things of that nature. But the biblical use of blessed and happy really is more like joy. So it's a deep, abiding virtue, not related to outward circumstances. So yeah, I wish you were as happy as me. No, I mean, wish you could, things would go as well for you as they've gone for me. No, this is more again an inward virtue of joy, of satisfaction, of realization that you were favored and you were fortunate that God's smiling face is looking upon you, which of course is what we have in Jesus Christ. Proverbs 3 goes on from there. For the gain from her, from wisdom, is better than the gain from silver, and from her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I mean, think about that language. It's more valuable than wealth, than great riches. We tend to look at those who have lots of money as being very happy and very blessed, which, of course, if you've been watching the news this week, you've seen two very prominent suicides from two very successful, prosperous people in our culture. And it's tragic because wealth does not equal happiness. Wealth does not mean you will be fulfilled. And we see this from the Word of God. Wisdom is better than great riches. She is precious to you. Nothing you desire can compare with her. I mean, if you don't see that as the Bible saying, look, there's a great benefit to wisdom, then nothing else can convince you. Absolutely, yes.
So therefore, that joy overrides your circumstances at times. Because whenever you go through life, you're going to have ups and downs.
Yes.
But when you have the joy in the Lord, I mean, it's just like, well, I don't need them, but I mean, my wife is going through breast cancer. And I mean, the whole time through that, I told the people that are cancer children that the Lord has control of them. He has control of that cancer. I mean, and therefore, I mean, you need to have that faith in Him. If you don't have faith in Him, what can you depend on? The world cannot provide what you need for true satisfaction, which is the joy of the Lord.
Amen. And you're anticipating a little bit my argument in the sense because true wisdom recognizes that there is a sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe. True wisdom recognizes that there is an end, a judgment to come, and an eternity, that this life is not all there is. True wisdom understands the sovereignty of God in all circumstances and can look beyond that. And so when we have that faith in Jesus Christ, again, I'm going to get to this and expound upon it more, but we have that foundation for true wisdom set in place. Very good. Thank you. Another benefit of wisdom. Wisdom is an attribute of God. This should be an obvious one. The Lord by wisdom, Proverbs 3:19, founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable His ways. So, wisdom, of course, the path of godliness, godlikeness, it is an attribute of God, and so don't we want to be like God? Isn't that the heartbeat of the Christian, to be like Jesus Christ, to have the image of God renewed in us and walk according to His character and His name and His revelation? Well, we ought to seek wisdom because God is wise. It is an attribute of God. Wisdom, then, is also a gift from God. So again, a benefit of wisdom. This is God, since an attribute of God, understanding that it is a gift of God, and a gift is the terminology of a gift means that it's a good thing to be desired. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. The Lord gives wisdom, of course, you're paying attention to the wording here. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. How does that wisdom come? Through the revelation of His Word. Of course, it's more than that, ultimately. But it all begins with Him. He is the one who gives it. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So it is a gift from God. Now, think of it this way. Relative wisdom. By relative wisdom, I'm speaking of wisdom that is not associated with faith in Christ or God's revelation. All right? Steve Jobs, Bill Gates. I mean, it would be appropriate to call these men, ascribe great wisdom to these men. They are wise men, and how they have taken knowledge and used it not only for the good of a business, for the profiting and success of a business, but even for the common good in our society. They're two wise men. But both of those men, neither one of them, Steve Jobs when he was alive and Bill Gates right now, neither one of them professes faith in Christ. Neither one of them is grounded upon the Word of God. But we can still call them wise because wisdom is a gift from God, comes as an aspect of His common grace. And so we can see the wisdom of judges in their ruling. Wisdom of artists and writers and those who may not know God can still be in some sense seen as wise in a relative sense. But godly wisdom comes most specifically through the words of His mouth. And we're going to talk about this more in a moment. I keep saying that, I'm sorry, but we really are going to talk about all this stuff. The difference between wisdom that comes from natural revelation and wisdom that comes from special revelation, special being the Scriptures. There are things that can be known about God through looking at creation. Of course, the gospel is only revealed in special revelation, but you can grow in wisdom because you're receiving natural revelation that still comes from God as part of His common grace. Godly wisdom comes through special revelation, through the interpretation of Scripture. Not just understanding the truth of Scripture, but knowing as well how to apply it. I talked about that last week. That's a characteristic of a man who is equipped as an elder or a pastor in the church. Not just that they know the Bible and can talk about theology, but that they can be faced with a situation and know how to apply Scripture in a wise, pastoral, edifying manner. So godly wisdom, and not just for the pastor, but for Christians in general. Not just knowing the truth, but knowing how and when and where to apply it. Absolutely. He fought temptation, and we'll talk about that in a minute. He fought temptation by quoting Scripture. He relied upon the wisdom of God. Godly wisdom also in decision making. I mean, making a decision whether to marry someone or not, or to take this job or not, or to move here or not, or to invest this money or not, normally is not black and white. Normally is not a sin issue. But to make a decision that is profitable, that is honoring to God, that will have good results, takes wisdom. Godly wisdom, of course, really comes into play on morality as well. That's where we're going with this. Another benefit of wisdom. Wisdom protects. Proverbs 4:5. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. Wisdom is something that protects us. Keep and guard. It's no accident, I don't think at all, that this is the language, the exact specific words that is used to describe Adam's responsibility in the garden, work and keep the garden. And it's also used to refer to the priest's responsibility in the Old Testament temple. That was their job, to keep and guard, to work and keep. What does this mean? What does this reveal? Well, it's what happened with Adam. Did wisdom keep him? Did wisdom guard him? Well, no. He fell into sin. He fell into danger because he did not have, did not use, did not cultivate wisdom. This begs the question, we could talk about this, was Adam created wise? We know he was created upright and righteous and holy, but was he created wise? Not to get off into that tangent, but I believe clearly the answer is no. That's why he and Eve were naked, symbolized childish, the need for maturity. That's why the judgment tree is called the knowledge of good and evil. That was the trial ordeal. That was the test that was set before him, whether he would have knowledge of good and evil, which is wisdom. But the point I'm trying to make is that wisdom, it protects you. It keeps you. It guards you. Let's think about that more. Because of sin, because of the lies of Satan, because of our natural tendency to listen to the world around us, wisdom is like a shield, a castle, a fortress that guards and protects us from harm. Which is why we ought to seek it. An illustration here, maybe, from Proverbs 22:3. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Wisdom allows you to see danger ahead of time and take steps to avoid it. But the simple-minded, the foolish, the unwise, they just keep walking down that path and then are clobbered by, I don't know, an avalanche or a Mack truck or whatever. Another illustration, Proverbs 7:4. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight, your intimate friend, to keep you, here's that word again, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. This is a father speaking to a child, to a son, in these opening chapters of Proverbs. And it's interesting, the father doesn't come to the son and say things like, now here's the law of God, son, don't commit adultery, you're going to be punished. That's not what he does. He comes along his side, his son, and he puts his arm around him. And he says, listen to me, you don't want to go down this path. You don't want to be enticed in this way. He's pleading with him. He's counseling him to listen to me, please. Take my advice. Look at what I've seen. And he says, get insight. It will keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress. And what's the end of this? The simple, the foolish, those who live by reactions, live by emotion, they live for the moment, they live according to popular opinion, fall into this trap of the forbidden woman. And the conclusion of Proverbs 7 is that they, like an ox, they go to the slaughter. As a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. He is entrapped by the seduction of the adulteress because he's not wise. He doesn't know that he's going to get clobbered. It will cost him his life. So wisdom protects us. It protects us from living according to how we feel, what we want in that moment, what everyone else is doing. Well, they're doing it. Why can't I do it? Makes most sense to me, I guess. Wisdom protects. Before I move on, I forgot to add this in, but in my outline. But also, I think if you look at James chapter 1, when it says, you know, if anyone asks for wisdom, let him ask of God. Wants wisdom, let him ask from God. In that sense, James is saying wisdom protects us in times of trial and testing and temptation. Right? Count it all joy, my beloved, when you face trials of various kinds. Wisdom guards and keeps us when life is crumbling around us and we are tempted to respond in unfaithful ways, giving up, despairing, running to sin, running to wisdom of this world. Wisdom protects and it guards. No matter the circumstance we are in, whether we're tempted with a forbidden woman, whether we're in times of trial and temptation, whether we're just looking at cause and effect. All right, moving quickly. Wisdom, another benefit, it brings honor and beauty. Proverbs 4:6, prize her highly. She will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. I don't want you to think that I'm saying that, you know, you can boast in your wisdom and it's going to bring all this glory to you. But there is a sense in which the seeking of honor is an appropriate virtue. Wisdom leads to the flourishing of life. And even life itself. Get wisdom and live, Proverbs 4:4. So there's this beauty. There's this flourishing of life. There's great honor that comes from wisdom. It's a benefit of being wise. So those are some of the benefits of wisdom that I wanted to lay before you. Any other thoughts? And can you think of any to add to this or any questions before we move on and try to narrow down exactly what wisdom is in a more specific sense? Well, let's move on and talk about wisdom in a more specific sense. What exactly is wisdom? I've made the argument of why it's needed and urgent because of our situation. I've made the argument from Scripture that it is something that comes with great benefit. So let's go ahead and try to really define what it is in a more specific sense. The art of living well is a good starting definition. It's broad, though. What does this mean? What are the characteristics of wisdom? Is it the same as the law and the commandments? These are questions that I'm moving to address. What is wisdom's relation to morality? Is it the same as righteousness? These are obviously related questions here. 10 minutes. Is it natural revelation as opposed to special revelation? Is wisdom just understanding natural revelation? Is wisdom just the practical and the cause and effect? These are the questions I want to answer. And I hope you're thinking through this and answering some of these as I'm asking them right now. I was going to have you speak up, but we're going to move on just to make sure we can get through this. What is wisdom in relation to these questions? The first question I want to ask, is wisdom natural revelation? Is that what the Bible's speaking of? A lot of people argue this. What do you guys say? Sophie?
It is, but that's not all.
Is it not? That's a great answer. Yes. So special revelation, of course, is what is revealed in Scripture, the law and the commandments. The gospel is only special revelation. You can't look at the trees and know that Jesus Christ died for the salvation of sinners. There are a lot of Christian songs that speak of things like that. Like, I look at the oceans and blah, blah. You can't look at nature. I wasn't being specific. I didn't have anything in mind, okay? You can't look at nature and understand the love and mercy and atoning work of Christ. You can't do it. You can learn about God, His power, His glory, His divine nature, His attributes. But the gospel only comes through special revelation. How they hear unless someone is sent, right? Natural or general, as Mark said, truths that can be observed through the created order. I've already made that distinction. So here, look at this wisdom in Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Seems like wisdom comes from observing natural revelation. We can learn something about hard work and the benefits of it by looking at the ant. We can learn the art of living well by looking at the ant and observing how the ant works. That's his argument. So it seems like, this is one example, but it seems like wisdom is related to natural revelation, general revelation. In fact, much of the Proverbs are wise sayings that come from observing the natural order. Right? It warns of things like, don't take out surety for a stranger. I know someone who used to say, it's a sin to co-sign a loan because you're taking surety for a stranger. Yes, I know. I don't agree with that interpretation at all. But the Bible does, it does say that. Don't take out surety for a stranger. What it means, of course, is different. And of course, wisdom is different from law. It's not commanding you in that sense. But still, why don't take out a surety for a stranger? Because he's not going to pay and you're going to be caught with it. It's observing natural order. And giving wisdom based upon that. So many relegate wisdom to natural revelation. In some sense, yes. Wisdom is concerned more with natural revelation, observing the world, which why it takes time, which is why the old are wise. They've seen a lot. Which is why newer is not always better. But I want to qualify that. It is concerned with natural revelation, but without removing natural revelation from the God who upholds it. What do I mean by that? True wisdom doesn't look at the world as just purely secular, but as the world upheld by a sovereign and just and personal deity, the God of Scripture. You understand here the distinction between just natural revelation and natural revelation as supported and grounded in who God is? That's what I'm arguing. This is why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The wisdom begins with understanding that there is a Lord, a God, a Creator who rules all things. This is why the wisdom of atheists or of unbelievers is such folly. They live their life in accordance with an understanding that there is a personal being, a deity in this world. They live their life assuming and banking upon certain truths that they effectively deny with their atheism. That the sun will rise tomorrow. That there is cause and effect. That 1 + 1 = 2. Equals 2. These are laws of logic, laws of nature, laws of the way the world is set up that make no sense apart from a personal, sovereign, just being. This is presuppositionalism, right, Cody? In many respects. So they live confessing atheism, but they live and can be considered wise in some sense because their actions and their approach to life don't match their profession of their faith. But true wisdom recognizes that the world is upheld by a sovereign God. And so true wisdom, the essence of it is perceiving the world, how it operates, and the results that come about but never separated as some sort of abstraction that comes between us and God. As if there's this laws of nature and the world around us that are separated from the God and Creator who upholds them and sustains them. So it is knowledge and ability, but it's used well, and it's used in light of who God is and how the world operates. That's what wisdom is. And so I think a fundamental essence of wisdom is submission, humility. True wisdom is ultimately about a relationship. It's seeing the relationship between God and the world He created. The ant isn't there by accident. It's not some random process. The ant isn't a hard worker just because that's how the biological makeup of that ant determined it to be. No, we look at the ant and we realize God is giving us a picture of something. He created this ant. He created it for this reason. He formed it, and that's why it is the way that it is. And we can learn something about Him and the world around us by looking at the ant. See what I mean here? It's not separated from a knowledge of God. It's not just biology in motion. And it's not just recognizing that, but it's submitting to it. God is the one who created the world. God is the one who upholds the world. And wisdom sees our place in that relationship. And that's how it ties in with the fear of the Lord. We see ourselves in that relationship. I got to conclude here, 2 minutes. So, true wisdom, yes, does equal the fear of the Lord. Which is, of course, not a terror, a fear of harm necessarily, unless you're outside of Christ. It's more of a reverence, respect, a humility before Him. It is essentially renouncing autonomy. I can do what I want. I can do what I want without any ramifications. And it's declaring that God is God in every area of life, whether you are going to the Scriptures to understand truth, or whether you're fixing your car or programming a computer or changing a diaper or making dinner, declaring that God is God in every area of life. That's what wisdom is, and it's submitting to that in humility. Knowing that God gives grace to the humble. God gives wisdom to the humble. Which is why that sometimes, maybe more often than not, God's wisdom doesn't always equal man's wisdom. There's a lot of examples we could give to that. Marching around Jericho, that's Joshua followed the wisdom of God. That doesn't make sense in the world's wisdom. How do we build a church? Well, you know, there's a worldly way of doing that, or there's what I would argue is a God's wisdom way of doing that. Many other examples could be given, but wisdom is not always exclusively related to what everybody else sees as wisdom. The world's wisdom is often different than God's.
Let me suggest one thing on the fear of the Lord. I think the reverence part of this is very important, but I think the loss of the true fear of God has been lost in this country. We don't fear God anymore. I mean, we say, well, He ain't done nothing in 200 and some years. What you going to do now? I mean, we don't understand that there is a day of reckoning coming for this country. And if we don't turn back to Him, it's coming quicker than what we want.
Yeah, absolutely. The fear of the Lord is recognizing that, as we will talk about next week, that judgment is real because of the world of the God who made this world and upholds it. It's understanding the characteristics of God and that evil cannot go unpunished. Absolutely. All right, so next week, this is the next 2 weeks, we're going to look and define, distinguish wisdom from law, talk about it in relation to righteousness and morality, and also wisdom as it relates to Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate wisdom. What does that mean? And then, of course, that will open up a way for us to apply it, how we can grow in wisdom and seek wisdom and things of that nature. Questions? We have minus 1 minute.
Just something I noticed. You mentioned Adam wasn't wise. And in contrast to that, we have the verse where Jesus is described as growing in wisdom and stature.
Yes, absolutely. That's a great observation. Jesus Christ as a human grew in wisdom. And that was just an observation? Yeah. Absolutely. As the second Adam, he grew in wisdom where Adam did not. Let's go ahead and close down in prayer. You guys can ask me some questions afterwards if you have any.